Well, good afternoon. This is Pastor Gerald Simon of Grace Christian Center of Glenmora, Louisiana, welcoming you to today's broadcast of Grace Point. I trust that you are ready for a revelation and a blessing from the Word of God. I want to thank our sponsor, the Robinson Family Mortuary of Pineville, Louisiana. Now get your hearts and your minds set as we get into the Word of God. I'll have more announcements at the end of the broadcast.
In Mora, Louisiana, welcoming you in and trusting and believing that you are going to have a wonderful God day today as we celebrate, recognize and honor a great civil rights leader of our country. And what I like to say, first of all, is that he was a man of God first. And I think that's the key to success in any endeavor along that line. Today, I have a special guest, a good friend of mine, a young man that I'll even consider to be a son in ministry, and we'll both chuckle about that later. But a good friend of mine by the name of Patrick Hazard. Patrick is in upstate New York and in ministry, dealing with, has worked as a youth pastor for many years, has worked in music ministry, and has worked with rehab. And presently, amen, presently he is up in upstate New York. And Pat, we're just glad to have you with us on the broadcast today. How are you today, first of all, sir?
I'm doing good. A little rushed, but good nonetheless. Happy to be here.
Well, amen. Praise God. It's good to hear you. Good to have you with us today. Pat, we're going to be talking about a topic. You know, you and I have known each other over the years, and of course, I have a few more of those years on me than you have on you, but it's a good friendship, good relationship that we've had, and we want to talk a little bit about some of the things that we try to stay relevant to what's going on, and we want to talk about an incident that happened a few days ago, about 10 or 12 days ago, I guess it's been now, where some young adults took advantage of and basically terrorized and abused a teenager who was somewhat mentally handicapped, and it created quite an uproar for many different reasons. And so today we want to just kind of address some of that. Now, the thing that got me started on this and got us in this conversation was that I read an article where a man was trying to describe the reason, the logic behind this, and he used the word the indifference of these young people to the suffering of the young man that they were tormenting. And you have some pretty interesting thoughts concerning why that is the case.
Oh, I have a lot of thoughts about this.
Okay.
And so I don't want to distract so much, but there's, to me, it's a melding of a lot of things. It comes the first one, I think, from, should we talk society's response in general or from the children?
Well, let's start with them, from why they felt so free to do this. And we're going to try to cover as many bases of this as we can, because we also want to cover the, an area that has definitely been a major part of this. We want to cover the black white issue in it as well. So let's start, first of all, just from the personal issue of the young people who were involved. How do you think they get to that point? And let's consider the indifference issue.
Well, I think, first of all, it's important to remember, and I was just reading the article again to make sure I was right. Mm-hmm. The parents sent that young man along with this, like Jordan Hill, who's one of the boys, they're friends. Mm-hmm. So it doesn't seem like it started as something, it turned into something terrible, but there was at least some level of camaraderie, friends at school, something, that this started as a union type thing. They were going to have a good time. They're having a sleepover. And I think it gets that crazy. You taught in high school, you taught a whole career in high school. I've taught inner city country. There's no difference here. It's kids not understanding, I think, first of all, that really not understanding the consequences of immediate actions and where it's leading.
Okay.
Mixed with almost like a separation of, well, it's the same thing, but a separation of you as a person and what's going on, not realizing how my buddies are affecting me right now, how my buddy's excitement and everyone's excitement is actually affecting my own body in my poor decisions, my poor ability to make good decisions.
Okay.
I just can't read this. I've watched it. I've worked with teenagers. I'm sure there were probably some knucklehead thoughts going into this, but I can't believe it started this way to end where it ended.
Okay. So it's kind of like good fun starting to just get totally out of hand and them begin to feed off one another just kind of, I can do something worse than you can type of thing. You think does that kind of describe a little bit?
I think that's probably definitely a part of it. One of the things that I don't even think people want to talk about because of how bad I read what the brother-in-law of the young man that was the special ed young man that was abused here. I'm wondering if there was something, we don't want to believe it, but was there something that was done that aggravated that maybe even possibly, and I don't want to get booed out the house here, but okay, maybe that enticed some pretty bad response that's not even being talked about.
Mm-hmm.
This, everything that's online, everything that I've read, this started out as an approved sleepover.
Okay.
So I know everyone's focusing around the Trump remarks, but if you've worked with teenagers, you know how, I mean, I don't have nice words for this, but they get pretty dumb pretty quick. The road to stupid okay. decisions is wide and short.
Okay.
And to go from maybe thinking, hey, let's play a little bit, let's joke around a little bit, let's do something, to downright illegal activity. It's pretty. I had four students in Lake Charles, Boston, and I had them all in my class mm-hmm. that ended up committing a murder, and it started over, hey, let's go mess with that guy, and they ended up killing someone in front of an ATM machine, and it was bad.
Yeah.
So
basically, I'll say this way, you know. A lot of times when something like this happened, the first thing that we're told is wait until you get the whole story. Okay.
Right.
And so what you're saying is, you know, there may be another side to the story. Now you're not telling, and I want to clarify this for everybody that's listening. You're not saying that the actions that were done are by any means justified. You're not saying that they should not be handled in proper accordance with the law. But what you are saying is that sometimes there are actions that precipitate a thing, and when a person does not have a good filtering system or a good doesn't have a good braking system, anything can happen.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I want, if the family happens to hear this or anyone, I am not even suggesting that what happened was earned in
right.
any way.
Right.
What I am suggesting is I still think there's probably more stuff that's not come out, and actions have consequences, absolutely. But we have got to do a better job of understanding human behavior,
okay.
and really the holes and the weaknesses. We it's almost like we're forcing young people to believe they're adults. We're profit. And I don't want to go down this crazy road here, but I mean, credit cards are going after 17, 18-year-olds, and we know where that goes.
Yeah.
And so we have these young, early 20s, late teens, and we have to do a better job, I think, at really preparing them when it comes to decision-making, abilities, consequences, really understanding them, where they're going. And I think that plays a big part into behaviors like this. Because I'm looking at four young people right now, two young men, two young women, who are someone's kids too.
Okay. So the bottom,
and
the bottom line is there are five lives that are messed up here, not just one, but five. And again, we're not belittling what happened to the young man.
No, not at all. You know, that's exactly what I'm saying.
Those people who did that deserve to be handled. From you keep bordering on the societal responsibility here, and of course, let me just kind of, you know, play the side of some other people, and then I think we'll deal with the Trump thing as far as what they were saying and deal with that, and then I think from there we can go and deal with the racial side of it. But from a societal viewpoint, there are those who would immediately dismiss what went on and try to make it a societal problem. There are those who say, well, I read a blog about this that kind of infuriated me when I read it. And I might have mentioned it to you before when we talked about it, but let me just kind of share this with our listeners. I read a blog that said that the problem with these young men, and this may take us closer into the racial thing that I want to get right now, but he said the problem with these young people, these adults, and as opposed to this young man, he said the problem was that they were just, he saw the indifference that they had toward this young man's suffering. And his implications, no, he didn't imply it. He came out and said it, that it was because they were urban youths who had been, someone said, well, maybe they had been taught to hate. They were, you know, defining a hate crime. Murder is murder, whether you did it because you hated them or because you loved them, you still killed them, okay? But anyway, he was saying that someone, one of the comments said, well, maybe they had been taught to hate. And he made this statement, and this really infuriated me. He said, no, that's not the problem, because the urban parents don't teach them anything. And you're trying now to take an issue, lock it into one aspect of a community. And you and I both know that this type of behavior is not restricted to race or community, for that matter. It happens all over, and there's evidence to the fact that it does. You know, we've had crimes. We had one several years ago, not too far from where we are here, down in Southeast Texas, with grown men. So we've had these types of things to go on. But he was trying to lock it in that way, as though one particular aspect of society should hold the blame for this whole thing. Okay.
Well, we all know the inner city people are just terrible parents. I mean, that's what he just said.
That's what it boiled down to.
Oh my goodness. I've taught in both inner city and rural. There was a bumper sticker at one of the schools I taught at, and it said, "Teach your kids to fish and hunt, and they won't do drugs or something." And the kid that drove around with it was awful.
The he was doing drugs and selling, probably.
Oh, jeez, yes. I forget the stat. It was years ago, and I worked in with teenagers in Lake Charles, Louisiana. I had a drug program there, and the majority of drugs sold in America were sold in trailer parks. Like meth, it's cooked in these. It's in most rural areas. Mm-hmm. The last time you saw a big sting in the middle of the city with a huge drug making operation. Yeah. That's so unfortunate, because it boils down to individuals. You have great parents who have children who just grow up not wanting to make good decisions. You have horrible parents. I taught a young girl, and I won't say her name, but her mother didn't come. I mean, she came to the parent-teacher conferences, which was crazy that she did, because typically you don't get the you usually get the parents of the you know, I'm talking about some of the more active children's proactive parents.
Right.
Well, this mother would come, and she'd come drunk every time, drunk, The girl went missing for a week, a horrible home life. And she, I mean, straight A's. Just, it's individuals making decisions. Are there issues in inner city life? Are there issues? Sure. Are there issues in country life? Sure. It's everywhere. So that's unfortunate, because that paints a huge, terrible picture for the children, too, to believe this thing, that because when you're right. from a rural environment or from an urban environment, that you're predisposed to something. That's just as, to me, as intolerant, as bigoted, as picking a color out or a ethnicity or a, you know, cultural bias and saying this group, you know, because from this group, this is why they're there. Maybe, just maybe, people move to the city and raise their children in the city because they love the city. I don't know.
Yeah, just maybe. Or just maybe circumstances, you know, force them to be in that environment.
Yeah.
But we do understand that environment has an influence on
yes.
one's behavior. But, I always tell people, you know, I don't like opera. I like orchestra music, but I don't like opera. And the reason why, one of the
right.
main reasons why I don't like opera is because I was not exposed to opera as a child. You know, I would imagine if I had been exposed to it, I would, you know, gain some type of a tolerance for it, at least, you know. So what I'm saying is that we do know, well, maybe. But
I was exposed to opera as a child, and
it didn't work. Okay. Well, maybe it wouldn't then. But the point is, your influence, your environment does influence you in some manner. But there are certain aspects that have absolutely nothing to do with the environment. They have to do with the person themselves. And like you say, it's a personal decision. And to paint. Certain types of behavior into a corner of one particular aspect of society and say, you know, everybody in that corner is that way. And to have that based upon, and let's just get real, when people talk about urban kids, they're really talking about black kids. That's at least that's what's going on in the minds of most people.
Yeah.
And so to make that statement of itself then, is I find to be a very divisive statement. And
yes.
And then we have a day like today where we're honoring a man who actually fought, who gave his life and surrendered himself, first of all, to the will of God, but secondly, to the cause of trying to overcome those types of stereotypes and mindsets. And yet we're still having to deal with that today. We'll come back to that, but let's hit on this
yeah.
thing about what those young people were chanting as they were torturing this young man. Where do you think that comes from, and how sincere do you think that was? That may be the wrong term.
I remember years ago. Do you remember Rodney King? Do you remember the whole Rodney King incident in the 90s?
Right, yeah.
As an inner city youth, any time from that point forward that I got into a fight or we were all shouting out, Rodney King, Rodney King. I mean, I think that has more to do with just amped up and stupid and totally,
yeah, okay.
Physiologically here, let's talk physiologically. Their hearts are pumping. If I remember the story right, which I do, they get into a stolen van and drive around for a couple of days. It's supposed to be a sleepover. Him and Jordan get in a stolen van. They drive around for a couple of days and they go to Chicago somewhere. And it's several days later. This is going on a binge streak. Their blood is, they're not healthy. They're not rested. They're not thinking clearly. Their maximum ability to make decisions is based upon all these things like nutrition and rest. You know, you want oxygenated blood getting to the brain. These kids have their heart rates, I bet if they were checked, were probably in the 170s, 180s. Amped off. Whatever they're saying is incoherent. It has nothing to do with what's actually happening. They're filming it on Facebook, for goodness sake.
Yeah,
thinking this is going to, I don't even think they were thinking it's going to turn okay. They were not thinking. So So I think for people to jump on this as if it's any ammunition, for me, it's more of an indicator of where people are looking for a chance to respond to something. These are young kids. And to me, this is probably more of just some rallying anthemic, you know, cry like Rodney King, screw Trump, forget Trump. It had nothing to do with Trump. How does this have anything to do with what's going on with Trump? It to me is just more of the stupid. This is actually of all the stupid that was going on, the criminal stupid, the hurtful. This should not even be thought about. And the people that are jumping on this, to me, they need to check themselves. Are they reacting to something that gives them the right to feel and react a certain way? Because really everything should be focused on the treatment of that young man and what was done.
Yes.
Who cares what was said?
Yeah. And then the other thing, I think another thing in that, along that line, if you're talking about what they were saying and the way that you respond to that, what's going to be your response? Is not your response going to create even more division? Is it not going to move you in a direction of thinking, okay, see, all of these black kids now, all of the black people are against Trump, and you know, there's a, you know, this issue of division in this country has been so perpetuated by media and by emphasis being placed on things that really should not be the emphasis, and that's on every side. You know, that's just the way that it's been. You know, we have made we've turned so many things into, well, even, you know, the statement of the young man that said, well, this is an urban problem, you know, knowing that in the back of people's minds, the majority of people's minds, when you say urban or inner city problem, that most people are thinking in terms of, okay, that's black kids.
Yeah, because the first picture when it comes to urban, when you think of urban, the first picture you think of is an educated, very well-dressed, very respectful.
Oh, yes, of course, that's what you think of.
Tennis player.
Yeah, of course.
And we know there are no black good tennis players. please, that's a joke.
I got it. I hope the audience did as well. But, you know, there were responses to it that brought up about the incident that happened in Wyoming, where the young football team did the same thing to the young mentally challenged ball boy, I think they had.
Inner city Wyoming.
Yeah, inner city Wyoming, where they had done this. This was white kids against a black kid. And of course, you know, I don't want to get into the racial thing here, but what was interesting is that they basically got off with a slap on the wrist behind that one. But then I mentioned an incident that happened several years back, not too far from here, down around Jasper, Texas. There was a situation where there were some men who had basically dragged dragged whatever the proper term is, a man behind a truck, and really just did some, you know, some, obviously he was killed, but did some real serious torture and damage to his body in the process. And if my memory serves me correctly, I think these guys not only knew one another, but they were drinking buddies, you know. So it was a case similar to what you're saying. It's a case where things just started to get out of hand. They had, you know, they were hanging out, and then it just got out of hand. And one thing led to another, until finally reason was something that nobody knew, you know, it just became an issue. So it's a personal thing. It's an individual thing, as you said before. It's really not. We need to stop making everything be about race, recognize the things that are about race, and recognize that the reason why we make other things about race is because of race, if that makes sense, you know. The people who make it about race have the race problem. I guess that's what I'm trying to say, you know.
Yes. And we need to stop being surprised every time the offended race the race mm-hmm. of the one of the minority. We have to stop being surprised when the race that stands as the minority gets up to bring attention to, hey, this is happening.
Yeah.
Can the pendulum swing too far? Sure. But you know what? It needs to, because I'm trying to be very polite here, but we've got enough time now over the last few hundred years of our own country's history, let alone humanity, to know that if we don't pay attention to people's plight, it's very easy to go with the status quo.
Yeah.
So it's okay. The response to it seems to be the overcompensation more than the initial, hey, what about this? Hey, what about this? Hey, pay attention to this. That's okay. It's just this overwhelming response to stuff that, you know, what are you afraid of? What are we trying to do here? I still go back to, I think at the beginning we had said this. We're not talking about the destruction of one life right now. That young man is forever altered. And if I was the psychologist involved with this, I would ask some hard questions. And I do that with the men that come up from addiction. You know, they are all victims to their lives, and some have some really compelling stories. I'm not shouting out men by name, but I've had men that have been raped, molested. I mean, all of these men have some serious stories, and that is their excuse to be who they are. But when you start asking the hard questions, the questions of, okay, so what part did you play in this? And we don't want to ask those questions because we were afraid of stepping on, or, you know, we're afraid of offending. But there's no healing. There is no healing. There'll be zero societal healing until we start stepping up and accounting for our dumb decisions that fed the process, even if everything that happened from that point was totally wrong. But at least I can say, yes, I said that, and I shouldn't have.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
No, what I wanted to say, because I want to make a point here, because I can hear somebody listening at you and going, oh, now he's going to try to blame the victim, that everything that happens is it was the victim's fault. But I'm glad that you made that statement that clarified the point, that you're not saying that what happened was the fault. It's like saying if you're in a a car wreck with a drunk driver, okay? And,
right.
and let's say that the drunk driver actually was not the one that caused the accident. Someone else caused the accident. But you made the decision to get in the car with the drunk driver who could not deal with the situation that came up. And so the accident may have been avoided if there had been a sober driver behind the wheel, is what I'm saying.
Right.
So your part in that was that you put yourself in the position for that to happen. Now, nobody's blaming you for what happened, but what you need to recognize is that, okay, if I recognize what I did to help feed into it, then I'll know the next time that this condition, situation, circumstance presents itself, that I need to make a better decision on my part. I'm not blaming me. I just need to be wise enough for the next time.
A huge part of healing, a huge, and I think critically important, necessary part of healing, is accounting for everything I could have done better. It does not mean I deserve anything that happened, but it allows me to heal, because there's no hidden rooms. There's no part of my mind where I know that I played into this. I know I did something and said something. And it is very possible, Pastor Gerald, it's very possible this young man is totally innocent. I'm not at all even saying that this had to have happened because he must have done something wrong.
Right.
In almost any situation I've ever been a part of something like this, which there have been quite a few, there has always been some instigating factors.
I understand. Listen, I hate to cut you off, but guess what?
That's okay. We're out of time.
We're out of time. We're out of time. Listen, we'll get back and do this again some other time. I'd like to continue this conversation and actually move into some other things. But listen, I do want to thank you for being with us today. To all of our audience, again, this is Patrick Hazard, a good friend of mine, is working with rehab and drug addiction, men coming out of drug addiction and being reintroduced to societies. He had some years of experience in that work. A wonderful, anointed man of God. Pat, it's good to have you.